God bless you. It's so good to be back again with you today. And thanks so much for coming again this week. And we realize it's not always possible to travel to a service somewhere and to fellowship with the other people there. So we bring that service to you, as you know, wherever you are, anywhere in Israel, anywhere in the rest of the world. And we hope you'll be encouraged today as you discover God's peace and the promises He has for you in His Word for your life. Now, would you open in your Bibles to the New Testament? Remember, Be'ivrit in Hebrew, Habrit HaChadashah, to the book of John in chapter 7. We're going to finish up chapter 7 today, and that's where we're going to be. And as you know, we'll also put those verses right up here for you in the video, just to make it easier for you to follow along. I'd like to talk to you today about living water. Now, we all have questions in life. About life. Why aren't things going like I planned? Why did that trial come my way? How can I get out of this problem I seem to be stuck in? Then there's the bigger questions, right? Like, why did I get this medical condition, this disease? What am I going to do if I lose my job? And then there's the really big questions in life. How much longer am I going to live? What happens after life on earth is over? Our lives consist of two parts, our physical body and our spirit. The physical body is the vehicle we use to walk around, to go places, to do things. In a way, it's like an automobile. It's a vehicle that we use to go from one place to another and to do the physical activities that we do in life. But your spirit is the real you, remember? The one inside the body, the one inside, it's the real you. It's the driver of the vehicle that we call our bodies. All those thoughts that you have, those aren't random combinations of chemicals and electrical signals inside your body. No, they're highly organized. They're highly designed. The rules of their coding and utilization as things that any computer operator and computer programmer would be unimaginably in awe of because of the sophistication of the human mind, the way it thinks, the way it's programmed by God. It's funny, it is programmed with a certain amount of knowledge, but really it's programmed to learn. Unfortunately, a lot of us don't really learn much as we go through life. I think I was that way as a younger man. But God, by His grace, when I got older, He somehow seemed to get through this hard skull a little bit and put some things in there that I thought I'd never learn. But all those thoughts that you have, remember, they're not just random chances and processes in biology. They're sophisticated. Far beyond random chance combinations. Your thoughts are put together deep inside the real you, your spirit. They're from the spirit. And while your body grows older, your spirit can still remain young. That explains why the body grows older, but you still feel young inside, right? I heard the saying, I'm too young to be so old. It's true. You know, outside my body is getting older. Inside, I still feel like a young man. Your body needs air to breathe now. So that's a difference between the body and the spirit. Your body needs air to breathe, and without that air, the body will die, right? But even with plenty of air, the body eventually wears out and passes away. Air doesn't keep it from aging. But your spirit, on the other hand, was designed to last forever. Yes, I said your spirit was designed to last forever. The book of Genesis, remember, Be'ivrit HaSefer Bereshit, says that God created man in His own image, Be'perek Echad Ve'pasuk Esrim V'shesh. In chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it says that God created man in His own image. The Bible teaches us that God doesn't have a physical body. So what does it mean when it says He created us in His own image? He's eternal spirit. That's what the Bible teaches. He doesn't have a physical body like we do. So when it says that He created us in His own image, it means that we have spirit too. In addition to our physical body, we have a spirit, you could say, that we're a hybrid, kind of like those cars that run on gasoline or electricity. But this is far more advanced than that. We have a body, a physical body, yes, but we also have a spirit. It means that even though you walk around in a body, that the much greater part of your existence is really inside, in your spirit, making your plans, directing your body, asking questions, finding out the answers, carrying on conversations with other people. That's your spirit that thinks of all those things and then commands your body to do the physical things. And just like the body needs air to stay alive, the spirit needs the presence of our Creator in order to stay alive eternally. You were designed to live forever, eternal spirit, created in the image of God who is eternal spirit. So you were designed with a spirit that was designed to live forever. And so that spirit, just like the physical body needs food and water to live, your spirit needs something also to live forever. The body lives for a temporary time. The spirit can live forever. But it needs spiritual food. It needs spiritual drink or water. Just like that body needs the air, spirit needs the presence of our Creator, our Heavenly Father, to stay alive eternally. You were designed to commune with God. You have a place in your spirit, deep down inside, that was designed for His presence. And without that place filled, your life will never be the amazing, everlasting life He designed it to be. But you have to be the one to ask Him into your life. The choice is yours. God loves you and He wants you to be with Him so He can bless you throughout eternity. He created you with an eternal spirit so that you could be His child. But He's not going to force you to let Him be with you. But remember, in His presence is the life your spirit needs to live forever. When a person invites God into their life and believes on His Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, God's presence is like water to that spirit. He sends His Holy Spirit into your life, into your spirit, and that is the life-giving water that renews your spirit, just like physical water can save the life of a man who hasn't had a drink in several days. And remember, your spirit was designed to live forever. All it really needs is that living water, that presence of God that He gives you. And that's why this chapter we're looking at today calls His presence in us the living water. His Holy Spirit dwelling inside us continually, it renews us. He is the living water we need to live forever. We receive His Spirit in us when we believe on His Son, the Messiah, Yeshua. This was God's plan throughout the ages. It's not a new thing. It's not a Christian-only thing. It's not a New Testament-only thing. No, all those prophets in the Tanakh spoke of this wonderful person that God was going to send, this Messiah. In the book of Yeshaya HaNavi, Batanach, in the Tanakh, Isaiah the prophet, in Perek Hamishim V'Shalosh, chapter 53 in the book of Isaiah the prophet, he even spoke of how this Messiah would give His life for the sins of the people, and because of that, He would be joyful later when He would see us. You say, well, wait a minute, He gave His life, how is He going to be joyful when He sees us in heaven? Because He had no sin of His own, He atoned for our sins, and He was the Pesach Lamb of God because He was blemish-free. He was spotless, just like the Pesach rules say, Passover rules, just like they say. And yet, because He had no sin of His own, death could not hold Him. Death is a result of sin in a life. He didn't have any sin in His own life. He kept all the law, all the Sheshmot Shalosh Esrei Mitzvot, all the 613 commands, do this, don't do this, in the Torah. He kept them all. No one could accuse Him of anything that He was guilty of because He was pure, He was perfect. No man could do that. God became a man born into the body of a little child, grew up, and then gave His life after keeping the law all of his life. He gave His life so that we would have our sins atoned for. What I'm telling you is you have a purpose in life. You have a noble Heavenly Father. You have a noble life that He has planned for you. And all the prophets, my Jewish brothers and sisters, spoke of this Messiah who would come and restore us to God. Here's what I'm saying. You didn't come from the goo through the zoo to you. No, you were created. You were designed for a purpose, designed for fellowship with your Creator. Your life is not an accident. You have a reason for being here. And with God in your life directing your steps, you will discover your purpose and the peace that you've been searching for in life. You be honest with me now. You know you've been looking for that peace. God has that peace. You've been looking in this. Maybe you've been looking in sexual relations. Maybe you've been looking in drugs. Maybe you've been looking at alcohol. Maybe you've been looking at power and making your own YouTube star fame or something like that. None of those things will give you lasting happiness and joy. Only that place in your heart being filled by God, your Creator, will give you that peace you're looking for. That's what this chapter today is talking about. In chapter 7, beginning at verse 25, and we'll go all the way to the end of the chapter at verse 53. It's a short journey today, so let's get started. We'll look at it together starting at verse 25, and I'll read it to you, and then we'll talk about it as we go along. Starting at John 7, verse 25, it says, "Now some of them were from Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Is this not he whom they seek to kill?" they said. "But look," it says in verse 26, "he speaks boldly, and they're not saying anything to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man comes from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from." That's what they said. Verse 28 then continues, "Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, 'You both know me, and you know where I'm from. I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me.'" Now let's talk about these verses. We got all the way down through verse 29 from verse 25. And you know that first verse there in verse 25, you know, by this time it had become well known in Jerusalem, that's how we say Jerusalem, Be'evrit in Hebrew. By this time it had become well known in Jerusalem that the Jewish leaders were plotting against Jesus. They were looking for a way to kill him. We were told that in the last chapter, in the verses before those even. And here's some of the common people are in Jerusalem, and they're asking, "Is this not the one that the rulers are looking for? There he is right there. He's in Jerusalem. He's in plain view of everyone. Is this not the one that they were pursuing?" They couldn't understand that the Lord Jesus was allowed to speak so openly and boldly. And if the rulers hated him that much, as the people had been led to believe, why did they allow him to continue? Is it possible that they also had come to find out that he was truly the Messiah after all, as he claimed to be? Now, the people who did not believe Jesus to be the Messiah, they thought that they knew where he came from. They believed he came from Nazareth. They knew his mother, Mary. They supposed that Joseph was his physical father, but he wasn't. It was the Lord. He was born of the virgin birth, remember? And it was commonly believed by the Jews of that day that when the Messiah came, he would come suddenly, mysteriously. They had no idea that he would be born as a baby, as a regular man, and grow up as a man, as a regular life. They should have known from the Old Testament that he would be born in Bethlehem, Be'evrit in Hebrew. Bethlehem, place of bread, Beit and Lechem, bread. Beit is place, Lechem is bread, Bethlehem. So when he said, "I'm the bread of heaven that came down to give life to the earth," so that's it. He came from Bethlehem, how we say Bethlehem, Be'evrit, or in Hebrew. These people should have known from the Old Testament, from the Tanakh, from my Jewish brothers and sisters, they should have known from the Tanakh, from the prophecies, that he would be born in Bethlehem. Well, you can't be born when you're a full-grown man. You can be born again when you're a full-grown man. But you can't be born into the physical life when you're a full-grown man. You're born as a little baby. So why should it surprise them then that the prophets had told in the Tanakh that he would be born in Bethlehem? It seemed like the people were ignorant of the details of the Tanakh. Now, we usually think of our Jewish brothers and sisters, and I'm Jewish, ani Yehudi, ha mishpacha sheli Yehudi. Okay? We usually think of our Jewish brothers and sisters as being the people of the Tanakh, the people of the Old Testament. But I've been to Tel Aviv, I've lived in Tel Aviv a long, long time, and I'll tell you, a lot of people there don't know what that Tanakh says. You start talking about anything pertaining to the Tanakh, and they say, well, I've got to go and ask my rabbi that. And I tell them, you know, your rabbi, you hadn't seen a rabbi in 20 years. Come on, you know, you're not a religious guy. In fact, 80% of the people in Israel, according to the census in Israel, state that they are not religious, they're secular. Only 20% of the Israelis, the Jewish people in Israel, are religious. And those 20% are split among different rabbis, or denominations is what you would call them in Christianity. But they're split among these different groups. And you have the Orthodox. You have the ultra-Orthodox. The Orthodox from the Mediterranean area and everything, Sephardim, and then you have the ultra-Orthodox, the Ashkenazim from Europe, Europa. Okay, you have them, and then you have others from Northern Africa and everything that are the Orthodox, but the ultra-Orthodox, the Ashkenazim. But then apart from that, you have the Reform, and those are the ultra-liberal Jews, and some of those people don't even believe that God exists. They just show up on the Jewish holidays because they like the Jewish social life. But then you have middle of the road, they're not liberal like the Reform, and they're not ultra-Orthodox, and they're not traditional Orthodox like the others, but they are the Masorti, and they're in the middle of the road. They're the conservative Jews. They wear the knit kippahs, and the other guys wear the finished unknit or satin-type kippahs, the black kippahs, and you have Shas, which means Shisha Sedarim, or the six orders, and they believe in the Talmud and the oral law, the oral tradition, and all like that. So you have all of these different religious sort of Jews, you see, and they comprise the 20% of Israel. Israel's Jewish population, they comprise that part. But 80% of all of Israel and the Jews in Israel, 80% of them are secular. Go to Tel Aviv if you don't believe me. It's the party all night city, the city that never sleeps. We call Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, we call that the city of prayer. Tel Aviv, we call that the city that never sleeps, the party city. The city that never really prays. It's not about prayer to them. They've tried everything this world has to offer. They've tried the drugs. They've tried the sex. They've tried all of these different things. The alcohol. They've tried party hardy until you drop. They've tried buying stuff and everything to try to get happy. They've tried friends to try to get happy. They've tried social media. They've tried everything that their mind brings to them and tempts them with. And you know what? I've talked to them. They are still not happy. Well, that's good, actually, in a way, because they've tried everything. They know that the world doesn't really give them true peace and true happiness. On the other hand, the religious Jews sometimes, they haven't tried all of this stuff. They think they have the answers, but they don't. So both are just as empty. Now, I know many Jewish rabbis and people that I consider my brothers, and many are men of God truly seeking the truth from God's Word. Some have not come to Yeshua yet, faith in Him. Others have. And I'm pleased to say that they've found that peace in Him, in Yeshua. But some are truly seeking. But then there's other rabbis that they don't really care about God, it seems like. Or they convince themselves that they have a special knowledge that no one else has. And they're more impressed by being a teacher and being famous and having other people give them praise and honor them. But in their heart of hearts, they know that they can't remember God talking to them. They can't remember Him actually communing with them and revealing Himself to them. Pray for them, you see, that they may come to know our Lord, our Messiah, our Savior, Yeshua, and the Father who sent Him. Yes, it's the three in one. Not the three, the three in one. We don't understand it. How can God be three in one? Does it surprise you that God would be higher than you? Does it amaze you and seem preposterous, seem incredible to you that God could be different than you? Do you acknowledge that He's the one who spoke heaven and earth into existence? That right there is a pretty big difference between you and me. Can you do that? Can you set anything in front of me? I'll tell you, if I could do that, I'd speak hair into existence. Some of the places on my head that don't have hair anymore, I'd speak hair into existence. I can't do that. God spoke the universe into existence. He spoke it all into existence. He is different from us, and He is different than us. And I've mentioned to you many times before, the creatures before the throne that Isaiah, Ezekiel describe, the book of Revelation describe, they have four faces. The faces point each of the four directions. They have six wings, two they fly with, two they cover their eyes, two they cover their feet, and they're around the throne of God giving Him praise and doing whatever He wants all the time. If you think you believe that God is like you, do me a favor. Try to explain those creatures. Four faces. Here's a question for you. How many minds do they have? You who know God. You who have all the answers, how many minds do they have? Do you have wings? Do I have wings? No. There's times when I was a younger boy, I thought I did. I jumped off that little garage and down to the grass below, and it's a good thing I didn't break bones, but I didn't land pretty, that's for sure. We don't have wings, but they did. These creatures did. We only have one face. They had four. We're different than them. God created them, and they're highly, highly, highly intelligent, far more so than us. You who understand God, can He be different than you? Can He be three and yet one together somehow? The Bible teaches that He is, in fact. There's verses in there, in fact, in Isaiah, that says the Lord is speaking. It says, "The Lord and His Spirit have sent me." And then He says, and who am I? I am the Lord who teaches you to prosper in your way and teaches you the way to go. Wait a minute. You just said the Lord and His Spirit have sent you, and now you're saying you the Lord. The Lord the Father have sent me, and His Spirit has sent me, and it's the Lord who is the Messiah, the Son of God, who teaches you to prosper. My Jewish brothers and sisters, you have known Him all this time, but you did not know who He is. You knew and were watched over by Him because you're a special treasure to God. And the Lord has watched over you. But all the time He's been waiting for you to acknowledge Him, come to Him as the Messiah and the Lord, and have your sins forgiven. Because He is the Kippur, He's the Kapara for our sins, like Chataim Shalano, our sins, and only in Him can those sins be forgiven. You say, well, we can't believe in Yeshua. That's not a Jewish thing to do. You know, Rambam, the most respected Jewish sage of all time, had 13 tenets of what it means to be a Jewish person. And one of them, and one of the most respected right behind the Lord our God, is one God, and you shall love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then you say, He believes in the Messiah, and though He tarries, yet so shall my soul wait for Him. That's what Rambam says. That's what being a Jew means. But somehow today, my Jewish people, my brothers and sisters, have forgotten what it means to think about the Messiah. some of the religious people even say, well, it's not going to be a person. It's going to be a messianic age instead, a messianic period of time instead, where peace is going to come on the earth. And why did they change their definition of it? Because they believed that the Messiah didn't come. Why did they believe that the Messiah didn't come? Because certain prophecies that talked about the Messiah coming at a certain time and before certain events like the destruction of the temple, certain prophecies were fulfilled and the Messiah, they think, didn't show up. Temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And yet God had said in the Tanakh that the glory of that temple would be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple that he built in Temple 1, what we call T1. He built in Temple 1, and the day he dedicated it, it says the Spirit of God filled that temple so much that the priests could not even come in and minister there. That's the glory of God filling the temple that Solomon built for the Lord. And you say, well, what can be more glorious than the presence of God filling the temple? And yet God said the glory of this latter temple will be greater than the glory of the temple that HaMelech Shlomo built, King Solomon built. And yet in 70 AD, there it was. It was in ruins. The temple, Temple 2, was laying in ruins. Did God forget His promise? Now, my Jewish brother and sister, you only have four options here. Let's just be honest with each other. Let's just be honest now. Let's be logical. Let's think this through. Be wise, my Jewish brothers and sisters. There's only four possibilities of why that temple was destroyed when God said it was going to be more glorious than the time when His presence filled the temple of HaMelech Shlomo or King Solomon. Number one option out of the four. God forgot. God forgot. And he was going to keep His promise, but He just forgot. He didn't make that temple more glorious than the first temple. God doesn't forget. He's not a man that He should forget, the Bible says, you see. So number one, that's wrong. The second second problem is, well, okay, maybe He didn't forget. And now we're just being logical here. These things are not things that God would do, but let's just cover all the bases. Did God lie? Did He say, oh, this temple's going to be more glorious than the first one, and then said, I pulled that wool over their eyes. It's not really going to be more glorious. I'm not going to do anything with this second temple. God does not lie. And He says in the Tanakh that He is not a man that He should lie. God is truth. And in Him is no deception or lying or darkness of any kind. He is light and He is pure and He is true and He's all powerful. He can bring all that He says to pass. You see, He didn't forget and He didn't lie. Well, okay, we only got two more reasons now out of the four. Let's talk about those. Well, the third reason, I mean, we're just being silly now. We're being logical, but we're being silly. We're covering all the bases. Let's say, well, maybe there was someone more powerful than God. They came along, they took the temple away from Him, they destroyed it, and they said, here, take that. And God couldn't fulfill His promise then because the temple was all destroyed. Oh, please. He's the Creator of all things. He's the Creator of all creatures, of all people, of all that is. Even the darkest evil does not exist without Him. It all came from Him. And there were things like Satan, of course, that were not evil before, as Lucifer, that angel in heaven, until they were corrupted by pride and cast out of heaven by God. But God created all things. He is all powerful. The Bible says over and over throughout the Bible, He's all powerful. Who can take His things and destroy them? Who can arm wrestle Him and win? You know, it's no one. He is God, El Shaddai. He is God Most High, all powerful God, you see. No one is stronger than Him. So reason number three is invalid also. He didn't forget. He didn't lie. No one is stronger than Him that could have taken the temple and destroyed it. Well, what's that fourth possibility, Pastor Stephen? Will you accept the truth? Here it is. The fourth possibility is that God did keep His promise. He did do what He said He was going to do. The glory of that second temple was greater than the first temple, and we missed it. We missed it. You say, what do you mean? I mean, the temple was destroyed. Well, there it is in the ruins right there. Which of those four possibilities is the answer? It wasn't the first three. There's no other potential possibilities. Only this fourth one is that God did keep His promise like He said He was going to do, and we missed it. Well, okay, let's just be logical here. Let's be calm, remain calm. Let's look at the facts. What was happening at that time in history right before that temple was destroyed? Simply this. The man Jesus, born of the Virgin in Bethlehem, just like the prophet said, grew up, became a man, keeping the law at all time, was crucified just like the Psalms and the prophets had said He would be. And it was inside that temple in Jerusalem that He would teach every day, as His custom was, the Bible said. And outside its gates of that city, He would give His life for the sins of mankind, as Isaiah said. Here's what I'm saying. God Himself came to His temple. He taught in His temple. He taught man in His temple to all who would listen. And that's what we're looking at in these verses, these chapters that we're studying now in the book of John, the bridge between the Tanakh and HaBrit HaChadashah. Remember? It's the bridge between the Jewishness of the Tanakh and the new covenant spoken of in Yirmiyahu HaNavi v'perek shloshim v'shloshim v'chad. Okay, it's the new covenant. In fact, that's what Jeremiah says it is. You look up the Hebrew, he says, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will bring unto Israel and to Judah a Brit Chadashah, a new covenant. And it will not be like the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Mitzrayim, the land of Egypt. But it will be that I will write my laws in their hearts. That's the promise of God, Yirmiyahu HaNavi, Perek Shloshim V'Shloshim Echad. That's the promise of God. That's not a Gentile thing. That's not a Catholic thing. That's not a Christian thing. That's a Jewish thing. That's a prophet of God speaking those words. You can deny this all you want. You can say, I didn't hear that. You can close your ears and go, la, 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 la. That's the Word of God. And until you deal with that, your heart is not going to let you alone. Until you either make a decision to believe on Him or go the other way. But here's what I'm saying today. Your spirit, in order to live forever, needs the presence of God. It needs that living water inside your life to give you that life-giving, living water for your spirit. Just like your body needs physical water to live, your spirit needs living water to live forever. Body wasn't designed to live forever. Spirit was. What are you going to do about eternal life? Now, it was commonly believed by the Jews that the Messiah would come suddenly and mysteriously, like we said. They had no idea that He'd be born as a baby and grow up as a man. They should have looked at the Old Testament. That's what we're saying. Look at what they said. They were quoting the traditions of man. This is why traditions are so dangerous. They come about and they sound right, but they're not quite exactly what the Bible said. And then one person hears it, he changes it a little bit to something else, and someone else changes it a little bit to something else. Well, finally, this tradition that they had back at that time, the common people were taught by the religious leaders, when Christ comes, no one's going to know where He's from. Hadn't they read the Tanakh? Hadn't they read the prophecy that He would be born in Bethlehem? And it said in another prophecy, it says, out of Egypt I have called my son. But he will be called a Nazarene. All three prophecies from the Tanakh. And they say, well, he came from Nazareth, so he wasn't out of Bethlehem. Oh, really? A person can't be born in Bethlehem and then be moved to Nazareth where he grows up as a young boy, but before he turns into a young man, the king puts out an order to kill all the 2-year-old and under children in Israel, and so the parents took him down to Egypt. All three of those prophecies were fulfilled. Who came up with this tradition that said, when Christ comes, no one knows where he's from? Oh, please. Sounds religious, doesn't it? Maybe that's the problem. God says something. He means what he says. And he does what he means to say. So in verse 30, it continues now, therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him. Listen to this, because his hour had not yet come. No one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. He's the only person who could live like that. He had an appointment at the cross. The whole reason he became a man, left his throne in heaven and became a man, was to die on that cross for our sins. And all the prophecies about him in the Tanakh had to first be fulfilled. The 300-and-something prophecies and all the prophecies that were due to be fulfilled in that part of his life have been fulfilled. Yes, died on the cross. Check. Pierced the hands. Check. Okay. Ask for something to drink on the cross. Yes, check. It's all there in the Tanakh, all these things. Born in Bethlehem, yes. Grew up in Nazareth, yes. Was called as a toddler, a small infant, into Egypt. And they took him down there and brought him back. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Yes, that prophecy is checked. Died on the cross for our sins. Isaiah 53, yes, that prophecy is checked. Checked, checked, checked. All the list down there to even keep like 4 or 5 of those by one person's life and all the people who have lived would be statistically impossible. And yet here he kept over 300 of those prophecies, and the ones that haven't been kept yet, the few that haven't been kept yet, they're for when he comes back. You go, wait a minute, Stephen. What do you mean come back? You said he died. Remember I said also he had no sin of his own, so death could not hold him. So he ascended to the right hand of God the Father at the throne again until the Father says, okay, now there's been time for people on the earth to believe on you. I've given them all this time. I've been patient with them, but I have to take sin out of the world. So I got to judge the world. But first we're going to take our believers out of there, and then we're going to pour this judgment on the world. And you, my son, are going to be the Lord who's going to be over all of those, and God is going to tell the Son when it's time. And when He comes, He'll fulfill those rest of those prophecies. When Christ comes, they said, look at what they said here in these verses. Verse 30, they sought to take Him, but no one laid a hand on Him because His hour had not come. Verse 31, and many of the people believed on Him. They recognized. There was something in their heart that was telling them. They didn't quite understand the words, but there's something about this man, his words, that just tugged on their spirit, not on their flesh, tugged on the heart of their spirit. They recognized him. But then some of the people said, when this Christ comes, when the Messiah comes, is he going to do more signs than this man has done? That's what they said in verse 31. When the Christ comes, will he do more signs which this man has done? Jesus had done so many miracles. All these people were following him. The rulers were trying to kill him. And even the people were scared of talking about him because the rulers had said, no one is to talk about him. No one is to follow him. And the rulers were intimidating the people because they had them like sheep trying to force them to do what they wanted to do. But they were political people, those rulers. They were concerned about job security. They were concerned about the praise of mankind. They were concerned about their position, their authority. They liked it when people praised them, when people asked them for answers. But we're going to find in a little bit that no one spoke like Jesus did. You know, some of these people that were there listening to Jesus as he talked were probably sent from the religious rulers. And they're there to capture Jesus and take him away. And we saw in verse 26 that common people were thinking that maybe the religious leaders finally believed in Jesus. And that's why they didn't have him arrested. Now remember, these verses have been telling us that the people were afraid to speak of Jesus because they had been warned by the religious leaders, like we said. It was jealousy, it was envy that motivated the religious leaders. The people had been amazed as they had seen the wonderful miracles that God had done through Jesus, through Yeshua. These religious leaders, however, wanted the people to respect them. To the religious leaders, Jesus was political competition. And it's just like political parties today. They look at the opposition not as partners that they can work with, but they think of them as people who must be destroyed at all costs. Sad. What a sad way to live. What a sad way to watch your nation fall apart because of the selfish greed and selfish ambition of these people. To the religious leaders, Jesus was just political competition. But Jesus wasn't here as a politician. He was here as a Savior to atone for our sins that we could be restored to God. Now look at verse 32. It says, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things about him. And the Pharisees, religious rulers, they heard the crowd murmuring these things about Jesus. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers, or guards, if you will, to take him. Verse 33 then continues, then Jesus said to him, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. And where is he going to be? Well, after he gives his life on the cross, he's going to be back in heaven. And no one with sin at all, any sin at all, can get into heaven. That's why you need the Messiah and to believe on him to have all of your sins atoned for. Not just some of them and not just for today, but for he will atone for all of your sins now, past sins and sins in the future, forevermore. And only then can you enter the perfect kingdom of God, the place where there is no sin, the place of God's throne, the kingdom of heaven. Only then can you enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said in verse 34, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. But to you who believe, one day you will come into the kingdom of heaven because your sins have been forgiven. Not because of any works you've done, because you could never do enough works to take away all those sins. And even if you did, very next moment, very next hour, next day, next week, you'd mess it all up again. Verse 35, then the Jews said among themselves, well, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion, or the, you know, where the Jews had been scattered abroad into the Mediterranean and throughout Europe and all that area? Does he intend to go into the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? Verse 36, what is this thing that he said? You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. They didn't understand. And why is that? Well, like so many people today, they were stuck thinking only about their physical bodies, only about physical lives. They forgot that they were also spirit, created in the image of God. And so when he was talking about leaving and where he's going, they would not be able to come. They thought, well, where in this physical world is there a place like that, you know? And they were thinking physical lives, physical body. They forgot that they were spirit. He was talking to them about spiritual things. They were thinking physical things, but Jesus was talking to them about spiritual things. Here's a lesson. You may listen with your ears, but you should hear with your spirit. Verse 37, we go on. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood out and cried, said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, says in verse 38, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That water that keeps you alive. The Spirit of God, that's whom he's talking about. That presence of God in your life, in that place in your spirit that you have reserved for God. If it's empty, you'll never find happiness and peace, and you won't have eternal life. If it's filled, it's only filled with the Lord. And then all of those things, the peace, the joy, the happiness that only he can give, and everlasting life that only he can give, are yours. But then it says in verse 39 about this living water, but this, it says, as he was talking about, the one who believes in him, as the scripture had said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Verse 39 says, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. That just simply means that Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. He wasn't dead and buried in the tomb for 3 days. The stone rolled aside and he raised from the dead and then lifted up to be back again with the Father at the throne of heaven. He wasn't at that situation at that time, because it was only after he would be raised from the dead and return again to heaven that the Holy Spirit would be given. God the Father loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, who freely gave his life for us that we might live. And then after he did that and returned to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to be with us, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, like the Tanakh teaches, like the British Kaddishah teaches, the presence of God was in us through the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Yes, the three, Echad, Biyachad, Echad, in one. The three together in one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it says the Holy Spirit was not yet given until Jesus was glorified, gave his life for the sins of mankind, raised from the dead, and returned to heaven to be with the Father and sit with the Father at his throne. Now, then verse 40, it says, then therefore many from the crowd, they heard these words. And when they heard this saying, they said, truly, this is the prophet. Verse 41, others said, no, this is the Christ. But some said, well, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and the town of Bethlehem where David was? Verse 43, so there was a division. There was a disagreement among the people because of him. Verse 44 now, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Now we see in these verses, some of the people know about Bethlehem. Others don't. But then some of the people listen to his words. They recognize these are not the words of just some ordinary man. This is truly a very great prophet, or he is the Messiah as he says he is. And some of the people were saying, this is the prophet. Now, they didn't say, this is a prophet. They said, this is the prophet. What prophet is that they're talking about? Moshe Hanavi, Batorah, Moses the prophet in the Torah, had said at the instruction of God, he said, the Lord your God shall raise up a prophet from you like unto me, Moses said. Like me, Moses said, the greatest prophet in all the Torah, all the Tanakh. God is going to raise up a prophet from you like me, like Moses, from among your brethren, from the Jewish people. And unto him you shall listen. And it will come to pass, Moses said, that anyone who does not listen to this prophet that God's going to raise up, that person will be cut off from among the people. It says in another version that the Lord will require them. Cut off simply means that they're going to die. This prophet is so important that Moses was talking about. And all the people back then were talking about, oh, the prophet. The prophet that God's going to send, the prophet that Moshe Hanavi told us about, the prophet, maybe this is the prophet. They were listening to him. Nowadays, the Jewish people, HaYehudim, HaDatim, the religious Jews, they don't talk much about the prophet. Others said, well, this is the Mashiach. The Mashiach, the Christ, the Messiah. Ototavar. It's all the same, different language, right? Moshiach, the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the anointed one, the anointed one. No matter what the language you see, some said this is the prophet. Others said this is the Christ. What none of them realized was the prophet and the Christ were the same person. Can one person be both of those? Nachon, yes, they can. Now some said, well, will Christ come out of Galilee then? Here they are confused about the geography again. Will he come out of Galilee? We heard that he's going to be born in Bethlehem, but this guy came down from Galilee. Hello. He was born in Bethlehem, traveled to grow up in Nazareth, and then as a toddler was brought out of Egypt before he even grew up, and then grew up in Nazareth, and then walked with his disciples in the Galilee. He fulfilled all of those things. Just because you saw him walk down from the Galilee doesn't mean that he's lived there all his life. Hello, think about these things. And so they thought that they had it all figured out, you see. And there was a division, it says in verse 43, among the people because of him, because of Jesus. Verse 44, now some of them wanted to take him away and take him, but no one laid hands on him. They wanted to take him. So some of the rulers wanted to take him and bring him back to the rulers so they could get him off the streets and the people wouldn't listen to him anymore. Other people we read about in previous chapters wanted to take him because he made bread out of nothing. And they wanted to take him to have him around to give them food every day so they didn't have to worry about going hungry. But people wanted to take him, but notice his time wasn't ready yet. So God the Father protected him. Now, I want to talk to you about this living water. Let's talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we know later in the book of John, this Holy Spirit, Jesus had said, it's beneficial for you that I leave now, because when I do, I'll send to you the Holy Spirit. Jesus called him a comforter. He's the one that comforts you as you go through life. He called him the guide, the one who leads you through life, the one who leads you into all truth, Jesus said, the one that keeps you on the right path. He's living inside you in that place where only God can live, in that spirit of yours. He's the comforter that's always there with you to comfort no matter what you're going through. He's the guide who's going to guide you into the truth, lead you into the path that you should go, keep you on the right path. And then Jesus said, he's going to bring into remembrance all things whatsoever I've said to you. So he brings to remembrance all the words of Jesus, which is pretty important because Jesus is the Word of God. That's what the Bible says. So when you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're going to remember the Word of God. And I look at people all the time, people who just came to belief in Yeshua, HaMashiach, as the Lord and the Messiah. And you would think that they had been reading the Bible all of their life. They can quote verses and it's all over the place. But this is a common thing. When people come to the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes into their life, into that place where God dwells in your spirit, and he starts teaching them the Bible. And all of a sudden, the things that they're talking about, just these verses keep coming out. Where did those come from? Where did you learn those? Did you go to seminary? Did you learn from the Pharisees? Did you sit at the feet of Gamaliel in the Sanhedrin court? Where did you get all this knowledge? It's the Holy Spirit who's dwelling inside, bringing into remembrance the Word of God, bringing into remembrance all that Yeshua has said. And then the Holy Spirit gives you a peace that passes all understanding. And the Holy Spirit gives you a power of God in your life. Prayers, miracles happen. The Holy Spirit will give you wisdom from God. Holy Spirit will give you boldness to tell others about Yeshua. Did you hear that? If you hadn't been telling others about Yeshua, you need to let the Holy Spirit work in your life. You do that. If you stand for Him in this life, He will stand for you then. But if you deny Him and you don't stand for Him in this life, He's going to deny you entry into His kingdom. He's not going to stand for you and tell the Father that you belong to Him. So you need to think that through. Do the right thing here. The Holy Spirit will give you boldness to tell others about Jesus. And finally, the Holy Spirit is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. Now think about this. In the same way, the Bible says, He will raise us from the dead and give us life anew. That's pretty important. Who do you want in your life? The Holy Spirit of God. The dwelling of God. This is the one called the living water. The one who, as He's in your life, He's refreshing your spirit every day, giving everlasting life to you, will never leave you, never forsake you. Everlasting life through eternal life, eternity is yours because of the promise of God in the Holy Spirit. Let's get on with verse 45. Then the officers, remember the guards, they came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought Yeshua?" And the officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Oh, look at verse 47. Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers, have any of us, of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus then, the one who came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3, honest man, later became a believer. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, one of the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing?" And they answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? You search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." Again, hello. Just because he just came from Galilee doesn't mean he was born there. Doesn't mean he grew up there. Come on, guys. You're supposed to be the leaders of Israel. You're the Sanhedrin. You're the smartest minds in the land. Come on. They answered him and said to this one guy, Nicodemus, who was asking an honest question, by the way, from the Torah about the law, which requires that you hear him first and that you examine what he's doing. They haven't heard from Jesus himself. They haven't looked at it themselves. They just don't like him. They're trying to get rid of him. So Nicodemus says, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him, before it knows what he's doing?" And they answered in verse 52, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of the Galilee." And then finally, the last verse of this chapter simply says, "And everyone went home." Everyone went to his house. Now, these verses that we just looked at tell a story about jealousy. They tell about envy. But I think one of the things you need to look at here is here's these religious leaders. They have these officers who were supposed to bring Jesus back to them. They come back without Jesus. And they tell the religious leaders, they tell these Pharisees, and the Pharisees ask, "Why didn't you bring him back?" And then they say, "No one ever spoke like this man spoke." Oh, ouch. You know why I'm saying ouch? These religious leaders spoke all the time about religious things. These guards, these officers were there probably most of the time listening to these religious leaders speak. They were speaking all the time like politicians, talking about things that they thought were about God, but many of them weren't preaching about God at all. No doubt some of these religious leaders thought of themselves as good preachers. It seems they viewed themselves as the keeper of all real wisdom. And even though these guards had been around these religious leaders for a long time, the guards told the religious leaders, "We've never heard a man speak like this man Yeshua speaks." Ouch. That must have wounded some egos right there. Now notice the anger of the religious leaders in verse 47 through 49, how they replied to the guards. They treat the guards as someone less intelligent than they themselves are. They insult the men who had come back and given them an honest answer. They basically said, "You're not as smart as we are. Why didn't you go and do what we told you to do? Why are you not thinking like we told you to think?" Does that sound kind of like people today, maybe in some places in society? They want you to think like they think, and if you don't think like they think, they want to destroy you. They want to make you feel low. They think that they're smarter than you. They think that they're wiser than you, and you don't have any answers. Now think about how that made those guards feel. They had just been told, basically, that they were stupid. And they weren't as smart as their leaders. I imagine these guards would just be looking down at the floor while these Pharisees were like verbally beating them up. And their so-called leaders were saying these things about them. And you know, maybe you've known people like that. There's always people who think that they know more than anyone else. It doesn't matter who, if it's someone who works for them. It doesn't matter how much experience those employees might have in a specific area. In some people's minds, they view themselves as the only ones smart enough to even have an opinion. And when you encounter these people, don't fight back. You just pray for them. You know, God's word in the Tanakh says that God humbles a proud person, but that he exalts the lowly person. When a man draws close to God, when a man sees the glory of God, beholds how beautiful God is, it humbles him. It burns the pride away as he stands before the all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing maker of the universe, as he stands before his Creator. Have you humbled yourself before God? He alone is the living water your spirit needs to live forever, to dwell in his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, a place so perfect, so beautiful that it's unimaginable. A place where God himself will wipe away all tears. A place where he will heal all hurt. A place where his peace will fill your life and his joy will be in you forever and ever. Have you asked the Lord to come into your life and give you this living water? Well, you can. Why don't you give your life to the Lord today, right now? If you call out to him, he'll hear that cry. He'll answer you. He'll rescue you from the darkness you're in. He'll shine his light on your heart and you'll be given a new life. He'll change you into a new person. Throw all those past failures away. You'll be made completely new, given a new start. And he'll even give you everlasting life in heaven. And that's guaranteed by God himself. Think about that. I want to give you an opportunity today to believe in Jesus as the Messiah and Lord, and receive God's peace in your own life. You can be saved and given everlasting life in heaven by simply believing that God sent his one and only Son into the world to save us from judgment. Just pray something like this. You can even repeat it after me if you like. Just say, God, I do want to know you and have this real peace in life. I believe on your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord. Please forgive all my sins. I do give my life to you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I'll tell you, God heard you. He's already started working in your life, in fact. A little seed's been planted deep down in your heart. Over time, you're going to begin to see the wonderful changes that God's making in your life. Get in a good Bible-based church. You learn about him every day in his Word. You talk to him every day in prayer. He's going to do beautiful things in your life.